Yeah, we're done. We're done. Pastor Steve's going to give an invitation. It's over, man. Yeah, it's over. No, just kidding. All right, Children's Church, it's time. It's time. Out of the mouths of babes, amen? That's good. Good stuff. Good stuff today. All right, enjoy that Children's Church over there. For the rest of you, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 3 as we continue on. I think this is about the third installment on this couple of paragraph section right here before the sower seed here in Mark chapter 4. Trying to get every little bit of drop of truth and application and things that we can get out for the beautiful bride of Christ. Amen? As the Word of God washes over us today. Feel a little echoey in here, brother. I don't know if it's the Brother Jeremiah. Okay, you hear me. You know what's going on. All right. Mark chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 22, and we shall end it here at about verse 30. So let's all stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God as Brother Jeremiah works on those monitors for me. All right, Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. If you found that this morning, would you say amen?
Amen.
The Word of God reads this. The scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He, talking about Christ, Jesus, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth He out devils. He called them unto Him, and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. And who's the stronger man? Jesus. And who's been bound? Satan. And whose house has been spoiled? The devil's. Right? That's what's going on. Amen. Verse 28, Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men and blasphemies, wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, He, talking about Jesus Christ again, hath an unclean spirit. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You. We thank You today for all that You want to do in this place, Lord. We're thankful for the ordinance of baptism that we get to experience here at the end of the service after invitation time. But Lord, we're thankful for the praise, that we're thankful for the hymns. We're thankful for the worship through our giving, Lord. We're thankful that we can just be a part of what You're doing here right now. Lord, as we come with an open heart and open ears and an open mind, we pray You fill it up. Fill it up with Your truth. Fill it up with Your grace. Lord, may we have a fresh anointing of who we are in Jesus Christ this morning. Lord, if there's one here among us, two here among us, five here among us that does not know You as personal Lord and Savior, we pray that they would come under the conviction of the person of the Holy Spirit in such a way that they will not be able to leave this place. They will not be able to leave this room until they have prayed to receive You as Savior and Lord. We love You today. We thank You for all that You do for us. We praise You. It's in Your name we pray. And everybody said, thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. May He add His tremendous blessing to it. So here we are again at this passage. We're talking about our blessing today, our blessing. We've talked about our responsibility. We've talked about, golly, last week it was our responsibility. I don't know. I'll figure it out in a minute. But today I want to tell you it's our blessing. In fulfilling His preaching and fulfilling His teaching and fulfilling His healing ministry in Capernaum, Jesus refuses to do what? He refuses to stop. He refuses to eat. He refuses to rest. He refuses to relax. And His friends God bless them and God love them, out of the will of God, observe that Jesus must be mentally exhausted. Jesus must be to the point that he cannot make any more rational decisions on his own behalf. And so we have in the phrase, or we have in the verse, verse 21, the phrase, to lay hold of him. They're to the point, man, he's just gone on so long, he hasn't stopped, he hasn't eaten, he hasn't relaxed or recreated. Well, we're just going to have to get him and pull him off to the side, right? Get him some rest. The influential upper-crusted scribes, those moneyed scribes, those influential scribes, those powerful scribes who have descended from Jerusalem down to Capernaum, they critically and they negatively pile it on when it comes to the person of Christ. They twist the observation of mentally unstable, of being exhausted, they twist that observation to the point that they say Jesus is demon-possessed, or worse, he's in conscious partnership with Satan himself. Jesus, in this passage, he responds. He responds to this charge of the scribes. He speaks some sobering truth about taking the rejection of God's revelation too far, because that's who Jesus is. He's God's revelation. Amen. They take it too far. So now, as we looked at this wider passage several weeks back, we talked about our what? Our responsibility. Amen? Followed by last week, which dealt with our theology. And here we are the third time talking about this general passage this morning. We continue on dealing with some awesome blessings, some incredible blessings that are applied to our lives. Well, Pastor, man, I thought it was Valentine's Day, and you would like at least preach on marriage, or you would, give us some warm, fuzzy feelings. I don't know, man. We're just going to preach the Word. Amen? So here we are. So if you're not saved this morning, these blessings are available to you. And friend, if you are saved this morning, rest in them and rejoice in them. Amen? Number one, to be a disciple is to apply God's forgiveness. See, if you're saved today, you have the blessing of having the forgiveness of God applied to your life. Amen? To be a disciple is to apply God's forgiveness. Verse 28, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven. What does it say? It says all sins. It says all sins, verse 28, shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. Wow. Not applying God's forgiveness. Not applying it. Not applying it. Everybody say not. Not applying God's forgiveness by committing the unpardonable sin is exactly, it's exactly what the scribes were in danger of doing. Oh man, they're skating up to the line. So, but as we think about, though, how horrific missing God's forgiveness would be, and I want to tell you, that's horrific. Missing God's forgiveness. As we think about that, let's attempt this morning to clarify what God's forgiveness does cover. We said all sin. But sometimes I think we've heard that so much that familiarity has bred contempt. And we hear all sin and we think all sin but mine. We hear all sin and we think all sin but that one, right? We hear all sin, but it just doesn't get, that truth doesn't get to where it needs to go. We do this clarification on forgiveness. We've got to do it. We do it today. Because some will be pondering almost in a state of shame. Someone will be pondering almost in a state of false guilt that they have committed the unpardonable sin. I'm here to tell you this morning, if you are concerned, if you have a concern in your heart that you have committed the unpardonable sin, then with almost certainty, listen to me, with almost certainty, I can tell you that you've not committed the unpardonable sin, if you have any concern at all. So what about the sin, Pastor, of murder? How about, let's throw a little adultery in there, throw some dishonesty. How about some lying, some cheating, and some stealing? Let's get that all in a big old ball, and does God forgive that? Well, absolutely, He sure does. When I think about King David, he committed the sin of adultery. He committed the sin of murder, dishonesty, deception. Yet he went to God for forgiveness after having been confronted by Nathan the prophet. And God's Word says he was forgiven. Psalm 32:1 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Psalm 32:1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Well, Pastor, what about denying the name of Christ, denying Jesus? What about doubting my salvation? What about shaming myself with self-loathing and false guilt? What about shaming myself from being saved to being lost? Well, number one, you can't do that. But you can shame yourself to a feeling of salvation, to a feeling of being lost. Quit feeling that, because that's not who you are anymore in Christ. Well, what about that? Denying the name of Christ, denying Jesus, doubting my salvation, shaming myself. Well, Simon Peter, the head hog at the trough, the numero uno, I mean the big daddy dog disciple apostle, Simon Peter, Jesus' right-hand man. What did he do? Denied Christ. He denied Christ. He denied his Savior. He denied Christ and then cursed in the same sentence. And then cursed. He denied and then cursed. Mark 14:71 says, but he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. Oh my goodness, but Simon Peter, forgiveness was applied. If we continue on in the gospel narrative, John 21, beginning in verse 15, the Word of God reads this, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, this is after Jesus' resurrection, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, this is Jesus speaking, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. You know, God, what God, the Holy Spirit wasn't through with the Apostle Peter, was he? But you said, Pastor, Jesus is the ninth hour. I mean, Jesus needed the Apostle Peter. Jesus, oh, I mean, how could he do that? Because he's just like me and you. Just like me and you. But what about... what about blasphemies, Pastor? What about blasphemies? Well, what is blasphemy? You ever thought that through? Blasphemy is the act of cursing, the act of slandering, the act of reviling or showing contempt or lack of reverence for God. For God. In the Old Testament, blaspheming God was a serious crime, punishable by death, Leviticus 24:15-16. In the Old Testament, it was a violation of the third commandment, which required that the name and reputation of the Lord be upheld. That's what Exodus 20:7 communicates to us. The unbelieving Jews of Jesus' day charged him with blasphemy because they thought him only as a man and not God's son. But when you think this through, when you think it all through, actually the lawlessness of the Jews themselves was causing God's name to be blasphemed upon or among the Gentiles, as Romans 2:24 tells us. By their bitter opposition to Jesus and His gospel, they themselves, the unbelieving Jews, were guilty of blasphemy, as Acts 18:6 communicates, and Jesus condemns their blasphemy. They're attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan, and that gets us back to the unpardonable sin. But Christians are commanded to avoid the behavior that blasphemes the Lord's name and teaching. Right? Can I help you out this morning? Can I try to help you? I'm going to try to help you now. When you're drunk with wine, beer, and or liquor, and not drunk with the Holy Spirit, you're blaspheming. Can I give you just one tip? It's a one-word tip. Stop. Stop it. You've been saved, set apart. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit for different things. For different things than that. Well, Pastor, I enjoy getting my buzz on. I tell you what, man. Come to men's retreat and we'll get buzzed on Christ. Amen? Come to men's retreat and we'll get some Jesus on. Amen? We really will. Right? Every time I have been drunk in my life, when I went to bed and got up the next morning and either had a pounding headache or threw it up in the toilet or whatever, I still had the same baggage I had when I started that mess the night before. You know it? Still had the same. But there have been some times when I have been drunk on God. Amen? Filled with the Holy Spirit to the point of hallelujah, shout glory. Amen? That I have left changed, man. Different from when I came in. With no hangover and no barf in the toilet and no, where did all my money go? Well, you left it at the bar, you idiot. Right? Right? Amen. Did we connect there? I hope we did, right? We're talking about blasphemies, aren't we? We need to stop doing that. Saul, who later became Paul, if you'll study him in his early life, he hated the New Testament church. He hated Christians by his own admission. By his own admission, Paul, Saul, was a blasphemer. Yet when God got on him, when he repented, God stood there with arms wide open and applied forgiveness. Amen, church? 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12 says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief." And so my great question to you today is this. Have you applied God's forgiveness? Have you applied it? Does guilt, does shame, does self-loathing, does that have a hold on you? Is that what you're about? Don't be selfish like David. Don't be fearful like Peter. Don't be ignorant like Paul. Let the truth set you free today. Amen? Let the truth come in. And friend, in a few moments when we meet down here on the altar, lay your burden down, church. Amen? Lay it burden down. Well, that's number one. To be a disciple is to apply God's forgiveness. But number two this morning, as we think about this and we bring it home, to be a disciple is to know. I mean, it is to know beyond a shadow of a doubt. It's to know I just want to stomp and dance up here. It's to know you cannot commit the unpardonable sin. You've been saved from that. Verse 29. "But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." Oh, my soul. How do people get to the point of committing the unpardonable sin? Pastor, brother, man, tell me what's going on here. We said last week, what did we say? It occurs, it happens by progression. I don't think people get up and go, "You know, today I think I'm going to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit and send my soul to a perpetual hell." I don't think people wake up and do that, but they start on a path that leads them to this place. See, last week we looked at the specific sins of the scribes who had descended down upon Capernaum from Jerusalem. These specific sins of the scribes, what they did. But today we look at the specific spiritual effect of these sins, which I'm telling you, it places one in danger of eternal damnation. Well, how are you going to show us the spiritual effect of that? I'm going to take you through a little bit of biblical history. You ready? Everybody got their seatbelt on? Hold on, here we go. God gave a threefold witness to the Jewish nation concerning the coming Messiah. Threefold witness. How many? Three? One, two, three. The first one was John the Baptist. John the Baptist preaching repentance at the Jordan was a witness in kind like the witnesses of the Old Testament. Hence, John's ministry was a witness of God the Father. You say, "I'm not quite sure I agree," or "What are you talking about here?" God the Father had given the patriarchs, God the Father had given the kings, God the Father had given the major prophets and minor prophets for thousands of years. God the Father had been speaking through the men that He sent. Been speaking to them in the Old Testament. Then, God stopped at Malachi. There was a 400-year silence of God. For 400 years, no prophets, major, minor, no judges, no kings, godly kings, patriarchs, silence, 400 years. So you would think when one comes like Elijah preaching in the wilderness, you would think people would listen. Well, a lot of people did listen. But when the scribes and the Pharisees showed up at the Jordan, John the Baptist called them, remember what he called them? He called them offspring of vipers because they what? They rejected the testimony, the witness of God the Father. Oh, but there's another witness. Then Jesus Christ comes on the scene. And in every possible way, Jesus made His appeal to them by the things He taught, by the miracles He did, by how He lived, the miracles. I mean, this is God here. I've come to save you, right? Jesus Christ in the flesh during His 3-year ministry. But their conclusion, based off of our passage this morning, is that Jesus is a devil, or He's at least in league with Satan. They rejected the witness of God the Son. Strike one. Here comes the pitch. Strike two. Here it is. Now this is still future for Mark chapter 3. This is still future. Talking about time, are you with me? We've got Mark chapter 3. Fast forward in your mind. Past Jesus' crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. Okay? Past the ascension. Here we are. We're coming up to Pentecost. All this is future for Mark chapter 3. But on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, the person of the Holy Spirit who was promised to come did what? He came down. Amen? He came down on the day of Pentecost. And what happened, Pastor, when the Holy Spirit descended? Well, God's Word tells us that 3,000 people received the Spirit-filled witness of those believers that were testifying in languages that they did not know to people who knew those languages. They were hearing the gospel in their own mother tongue, and they were receiving Christ as personal Savior and Lord. But you know what some of the Jews said? Some of the Jews rejected the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 13 says, others mocking. Can you imagine? Can you imagine people mocking the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit has lit on this guy over here like a tongue of fire, and he's speaking a language that he does not know to a group of people who have traveled afar to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, and they're hearing the gospel message in their own language, and some religious fuddy-duddy over here is mocking all of that. Can you just imagine that in your head? That is cray-cray to beyond belief. Amen? It's just nut city, right? It's wackadoo. But there they are. They're doing it. So the lost Jews, what? The lost Jews said, others mocking said in Acts 2:13, these men are full of new wine. So the lost Jews were in danger of eternal damnation in Mark chapter 3. All the way forward in time to the point of the day of Pentecost. But shortly after the person of the Holy Spirit came, some of those Jews crossed the line. Stephen's last remark, good old Deacon Stephen, his last remark to them in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, before they stop up their ears and before they run him out of town and before they stone him, his last accusation against them in Acts chapter 7, verse 51 says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, so do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." Wow. Wow. But guess what? If you're saved, if you're blood-bought today, if you're heaven-bound today, to be a disciple is to know you cannot commit the unpardonable sin. Amen? But for the lost folks of the Jewish nation in the first century, or for the lost folks sitting here today, the Holy Spirit is God's final call to you. The Holy Spirit is God's final call. God the Holy Spirit is not the least. I think sometimes we think, those of us that are not full gospel, or those of us that are not charismatic, or those of us that are not Pentecostal, I think sometimes we sit here in our Baptist churches, in evangelical churches, and we think that the Holy Spirit is least. The Holy Spirit's not least. The Holy Spirit's last. He's last. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. What do you want God to do for you? He's given you the Bible. He's given you His Son. He's given the Holy Spirit to convict you of your sin and draw you to Him. What else can He do? Right? What else can He do? It's the final call, church. He's not the least. He's the last. The Holy Spirit is God going. It is God going as far as God can go to get an individual saved without violating His free will. He wants you to choose Him. Oh man, He shed His Son's blood to cover your sins so that you might choose Him. He sent an old crazy skinny preacher to preach to you so that you might choose Him. He's given you God's Word that you might choose Him today. Right? That you might take Him. John chapter 16, verse 8 says, when He has come, talking about the Holy Spirit, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Friend, He's not least, He's last. He's last. So here we are, we're sitting here today, and we're thinking, you know, I have confidence, I have assurance, I'm not arrogant, I am meek in the fact that Jesus has come into my heart and He's saved me. And Pastor, you just get them old lost folks, man. You just scald them old lost folks. You just scald their tail, man. You just preach on and preach on and preach on to them. Well, friend, let me tell you something. Saved people, disciples growing in Christ, let me tell you what we can do. We're growing in God's Word. We're growing in the person of Jesus. We cannot commit the sin that leads to eternal damnation. But did you know that me and you can still sin plenty when it comes to the person of the Holy Spirit? I'm going to end with this with you because I want you to take it home. I want you to think about it. Number one, two main ways that we sin against God's Holy Spirit. Number one, we grieve the Spirit. We grieve it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The whole reason that you get to go be with Jesus forever, the whole reason you get to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, the whole reason that when you close your eyes for the last time here and you open them up on the other side, you've been sealed for the day of redemption with the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve Him. How do we grieve Him, Pastor? Sins of commission. Things we do that we ought not to be doing. Sins of commission. Unrepentant sins. Unrepentant sins. We're all going to sin, church. We're all going to sin. Amen? We're all going to do it. But what we've got to do is confess, agree with God that it's wrong, repent, turn from that sin, and go forward. Amen? We've got to do that. But when we don't do that, when we commit these sins, we don't keep short sin accounts, and these things build up, these unrepentant sins, unconfessed disobedience to the Word of God, I want to tell you, it grieves the Spirit of God in our life. Well, Pastor, I mean, I come and I listen and I'm just not getting anything out of the Word of God. What do you mean you're not getting anything out of the Word of God? Come and confess and get right. You might receive something. Amen? Amen. The Holy Spirit's grieved in you. Amen? Grieving the Spirit of God. Oh, here's another one. This is the second one. Quenching the Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Like I was telling y'all not to get you drunk on, don't drink. 5:19, it is straight to the point. Quench not the Spirit. I don't know how more complicated or easier you can make that. Quench not the Spirit. How do we quench Him? Well, we grieve Him by doing these things we ought not to be doing. We quench Him by not doing the things we ought to be doing. We quench Him. Quench Him. Sins of omission. Knowing the good we ought to do. I ought to share my testimony more with the lost, with my lost neighbor, with my lost kids, with my lost grandkids, with my lost co-workers, with my lost fellow students. I ought to share my testimony with the lost around us, fellowshipping with the saints. Not what we did last night. That was fun. Amen? That was fun last night. Amen? Fellowshipping of the saints right here. fellowshipping of the saints over in Sunday school, fellowshipping of the saints on Monday night Bible study, fellowshipping of the saints on Wednesday night, fellowshipping of the saints, man. I mean, golly, we know we got to do that. The New Testament church met daily, and we think, man, if we put in an hour a week, woohoo, we're super Christian. No, you're not even doing the bare minimum. Amen? My soul, they expect me to be down at that church every time the doors are open. I don't expect you to be here. I'm going to be here. My expectation for you is that you're in the Word of God every day, is that you pray every day, that you share your faith. I mean, it's just biblical stuff, right? I mean, Wednesday night, sometimes there's a big crowd in here. Sometimes there's just, people work, kids, sickness, all this stuff. But you know when you can be here, you know when you can be here, and you lay off, right? Now, you know that. That's quenching the spirit. You know you ought to be here, and you didn't get here, right? Fellowshipping with the saints. Studying to show thyself approved. Giving of the tithe. Well, you know, I'm just going to keep it in here. I'm gonna throw that 20, man. I'm gonna do this. Giving of the tithe. God knows what you're doing, friend. He knows what you're doing. He knows how He's blessing you. He knows how He's giving you this lesson in trust. Are you going to pass it? Are you going to pass the test? God's Word says He wants to bless people. Amen? Giving of the tithe. Being peacemakers. Peacemakers. Oh, man, we got a wonderful peacemaker right now in the hospital, don't we? Mike Tate. Peacemakers, being fruit bearers, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, fruit bearers. Friend, let me tell you something. For the saved but backslid, for those saved but they have dug their heels in getting off the narrow road and going down the wide road which leads to destruction. They've got saved. Jesus came in. They were baptized in the church. They checked it out for a while, but the old world just kind of pulled them back away for whatever reason. For the saved but backslid, those who perpetually grieve and quench the Holy Spirit, let me give you a friendly warning in love today. Your continual rejection of the Holy Spirit to repent and return is leading to your early departure from this to the next. You say, I don't no more believe that than a man in the moon. Who do you think you are? You skinny, purple shirt wearing preacher. You look it up, 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. You look it up. So my friend, if you're lost today, may you get saved today. And if you're backslid today, may you come full circle today. And if you know someone who's backslid, may you have enough Christian fortitude and guts, to be the Nathan of their life, to hold them accountable, to get all up in their, the word today is business. Everybody wants to get up in my business. I tell you what, some Christians need to get up in some other people's business. Amen? And let them know that they are on a path which leads to destruction. That there's no app to get out of. They're not going to be an app to get out of that one, right? Well, I just need to download. No, you don't need to download an app. You need to come and turn your life back over to Christ. Amen? That's what you need, church. That's what you need, my dear friend. So for some of you, you're sitting pretty. You're right where you need to be with the Lord. Amen. But some of you, you know what you need to do. You need to make a change. And for some of you during this message today, God has put someone or some ones on your mind that need to hear this message. You're gonna have to be their Nathan. Walk into their office. Walk into their shop. Walk into their wherever and say, man, you've got to get right. You've got to get right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace today. We thank you that we can preach your word this morning. without any fear. We can lay it on the line, Lord. Father God, you know those that are here today. You know the game players. You know those that are just flat out lost. Lord, you know them. And your Holy Spirit's here, convicting and drawing and wooing them to your side. Lord, we pray for souls saved. We pray for lives changed. We pray for revival. Personal, corporate, national. We pray for revival. Lord, be with us now as we worship you during this time of invitation. May you give us a soul focus on what's been said today from your word. May you give us a focus on how you're leading and directing us. And Lord, may we bring glory and honor to you with the decisions we make for you today. It's in your name we pray. God's people said, amen. You'll stand with us all over the sanctuary. Brother Jeremiah and Miss Kathy are going to lead us in this time of invitation.